is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. A lot of people debate whether or not God exists, and they want to see evidence. They want to see proof. They're very assertive. They will attempt to challenge you and say, well, where's the proof of God's existence? And on and on and so on. It continues. But really, one of the simplest proofs of God's existence is this, and that's what I want to talk about on today's program, the fact that when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, God answers your prayers. Now, a lot of people will say, well, that's a subjective experience. How do you know God answers your prayers? You may think God answered your prayer. And you know their response. It's blah, 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 blah. Well, if you've received Christ into your life, which many, many of you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because there was a time when you did not have any sense, really, of the Spirit of God living inside you or being born again. Then all of a sudden, it happens to different people differently, but there was a point of time when you knew you were born again, you were saved, and Jesus Christ lived inside you. Those are very simplistic words to the world in which they live in. They mock at them, they scoff at them, they ridicule them. But however, have you ever noticed that all the people who scoff at people like me and you because we believe that we're born again, that Jesus Christ lives inside of us, have you ever noticed that all the scoffers and mockers and self-proclaimed experts and pseudo-intellectuals and on and on and on, their counter-argument is so ridiculous that if they were really in their sound mind, they would be embarrassed to utter it or speak it out loud. In other words, they will laugh at you for claiming to claim that you know Jesus, that Jesus Christ lives inside of you, that you're born again, and that he answers prayers. They will mock you and ridicule you about that and blab on ad nauseum, claiming scientific proof. But when it all comes down to it, what they will attempt to do is refute your claim to be born again, your claim to know the creator of the universe who has revealed himself in the Bible. Their counter argument is this, that there is no God. Everything we see here came about by accident and random chance, that every human being made, it's just a bunch of random chance over 500 million, you know, a billion. They have to keep making the time period longer and longer because statistically it becomes harder and harder to prove the claims of evolution. The claims of evolution are so preposterous that the only way you could possibly attempt to get away with it is give it an unlimited amount of time. Which wouldn't surprise me if they didn't do that at some point, just create a change in the equation and say, well, man evolved after 500 million years, after a billion years, and then do some kind of quirk with outside of time and space. Man evolved after an infinite amount of time. So their counterargument to the fact that an intelligent creator designed everything, which really anybody with one molecule of brain power would conclude that that's probably the most plausible answer, is to say that we're all here by accident. And you've heard me use this argument again, but it's an argument that works. I mean, if you were walking down the beach and you saw either a cell phone or a laptop, and you'd never seen one before, assuming you knew how to turn it on, and you saw these symbols and stuff, and then let's say you had a way to unscrew it or whatever, and you looked inside the laptop, or you began to play with the software or whatever, it would be obvious to you, even if you were a native in a far-off jungle, that some intelligence, some creator, some designer made this. There's no way that this laptop shows up on the seashore at the beach, or a cell phone shows up at the seashore at the beach, and then accidentally puts itself together with all those parts and software and electronic systems, and just randomly, as the wind blows across the sand, those, you know, billions of little tiny grains of sand over hundreds of millions of years, and maybe some rainstorms and tides going in and tides going out and seagull poop or whatever, it randomly evolved over 500 million years passed by, and randomly a cell phone evolves, or a laptop. I mean, that is so ridiculous. It is so preposterous in light of the other argument, which is, even if you don't buy that it was the biblical God, you have to admit that there's an intelligent designer or an intelligent creator, because the alternative is so ridiculous that a sane person should be embarrassed to say it in public without any scientific evidence to back it up. That's my summary. That's why I'm never intimidated when people challenge the existence of God, the existence of the biblical God. Because on top of that, you have hundreds of specific Bible prophecies that have been predicted in the Old Testament and New Testament, and they have come true in precision after thousands or hundreds of years. Okay, all these Bible prophecies that claim one thing. It claims that the Bible is supernaturally authored. The virgin birth was predicted. The death and resurrection of Christ was predicted. Where certain countries and nations would be was predicted. The miracles that are without precedent, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can go on and on and on. So there's no way you can dismiss the biblical truth with some, what they think in their head, because deluded. Have you ever been to a party or somewhere where somebody thinks they're extremely funny? I'm sure this has happened to you. You've been at some social gathering or event, maybe a relative's house, and somebody thinks they're absolutely hilarious. They just think they're very, very funny. But nobody else thinks they're funny. But these people, their social skills are lacking. So even though they keep cracking jokes and there's no feedback of anybody being remotely amused or anybody even laughing, because their social skills are lacking, they're not noticing the feedback that nobody thinks they're funny. And so they continue on making an idiot out of themselves because they're not funny. Some people are just not funny ever. So that's kind of how it plays out with people who try to disparage people who believe in the Bible. It's like the five or six late night television comedians. They're really not all that funny. You may think they're funny, and you might want to check on your prescription or something, because they're not funny. They're not funny at all. And if you took away the laugh machines, the laugh tracks, probably a lot of you, I'm assuming, I don't know if this is true, but when you live in LA, where we broadcast from, it's quite common that it's not that you seek them out, but it's quite common that somebody will give you tickets through their job or whatever, or somebody connected who works for the entertainment industry. And all these sitcoms that are being taped just about every night, they need a studio audience. And I never watch sitcoms anyway, but so you're in the studio audience, and they'll do, keep reshooting a 3-minute scene, you know, for 45 minutes if they have to, or an hour, till they have it right. And you'll notice that when you're sitting there in the sitcom audience, you're told to cheer and laugh a lot. And then, having been in the business myself, not in the sitcom business, but in the entertainment business, you'll notice that they have a lot of writers. In fact, they have the average sitcom has a ton of writers. There's like the head writers, they make the show happen. And there's a pecking order. So you can like sit in the stands. I don't know. In the average sitcom taping, maybe there's 100 people, 200 people in the audience, something like that. So you sit in the stands and you can, I find it actually more amusing and interesting to watch the politics, the posturing, and all the games that are going on. To me is far more amusing than the stuff that's supposed to be funny. Or the fact that this actress or that actor is, I don't think they can smoke on the set, but they try to run outside and smoke, or they have to chew on nicotine gum or whatever, you know. So you'll notice that there's like three or four head writers. These are the ones that the show rises or falls basically on their talent and the talent of maybe one or two stars and the director. But in addition to the big-time writers, there must be, and don't quote me exactly on this, but oftentimes it looks like there's 10 other writers, apprentice writers, I don't know what you call them, 15 writers. It varies, 7 writers. And sometimes it looks like an entire college classroom of writers. Now, they're all doing something, apprenticing or polishing jokes. I don't know exactly what they're doing. But I'm saying to myself, okay, so here we have like 4 head honcho writers, and we have, let's say, 10 lower-level writers. And between all these writers, let's say we have 15 or 20 writers on a sitcom, the jokes aren't funny. You'd be surprised how many jokes are not funny. And the reason you know they're not funny is because when you're watching the studio taping, so it's like, let's say it's on the lot of where NBC shoots their sitcoms, or CBS shoots their sitcoms, or whoever shoots their sitcoms. When you're watching it and the actors are doing their lines or whatever, look, if there's, and let's say it's a gag line, it's a line that's intended to elicit laughter. Well, the point is, if nobody laughs at all, I mean, not any chuckles, I don't care whether you got 14 writers, 20 writers, whatever. It's not funny. If your sample audience of 100 to 200 people sitting there are not even chuckling, not even smiling, it just falls dead, then in the real world, not in the imaginary world, in the real world of the TV audience, it's not funny. And so you'll get joke after joke that simply flatlines, no audience reaction, no chuckles, or some grimaces. Now, of course, you don't see that when you're watching the sitcom at home. You'll hear uproarious laughter. You'll hear applause. Because as you all know, they use laugh tracks, which are recordings of people laughing at the jokes. So, and they know there's a psychological effect. And the psychological effect is, so what they do is, if they don't get the appropriate laughter, what they'll do is they'll reshoot the scene. And sometimes, because they want the laughter to sound like the laughter of the actual audience, because they know audiences have become sophisticated. And when the audience, when the real live audience watching the sitcom actually laughs, they have to like a collective sound together. So they don't want to play some laugh track. But let's say the studio audience is composed from people from the East Coast. Well, it's kind of lame to play a laugh track of everybody if they're from the South. It doesn't work. People can tell it's phony. So they will tape laughter from the actual audience, so that when they play the laugh track, it'll mix in. And then they will often re-record or reshoot the scene. Why? Because when they, this time, what will happen is they're not going to wait for the audience to laugh. They're going to pipe up the laugh track instantly. And that will actually cause more people to laugh and laugh harder. Because, again, it goes back to the RLR talking on mind control and stuff. When people hear people laugh at jokes, they will be more inclined to laugh because they'll perceive that person as funny. And so that's what they'll do. So when you watch this on television, you're going to hear a lot of laughter. And so people are brainwashed. They think, oh, this show must be very funny because the audience is always laughing. Yeah, it's always laughing because they're playing a tape of the laughter. And many of you have been to these things, so you know what I'm talking about. Some of you haven't. Another thing they will do is you have to wait a long time to get into these. They're always free, but you got to pay a price. You got to wait in line in the parking lot, outside the parking lot, for a good hour or more, or 2 hours. You got to be there at a certain time, and you know. So that doesn't really put people in the mood for laughing. So what they'll do is they will, I know they pass out bottled water. They usually pass out cold pizza at some point. And sometimes they'll pass out carbonated drinks with caffeine. Anyway, to get people to laugh. So they hire a comedian or two who you'll be sitting in your seats as the sitcom audience. The actors will be below you rehearsing and setting up scenes and stuff and doing all kinds of stuff that you really can't hear, but you can see them. And the comedians are actually relatively funny, and they will make you laugh. That's what they're paid to do. They're not the greatest comedians in the world, but they're funny, and they get the audience laughing, and they loosen up the audience. Because if the actors were to attempt to try to come in cold and do their lines, all of the lines would flatline because people are not in the mood of laughing after waiting for 2 hours to get into a sitcom audience. But by the time the warm-up comedian finishes with them, they're all in a good mood. So the whole thing is planned out. But what amazes me is how you can have 14 to 20 writers, and I'm talking about hit shows, and how out of touch these writers are. And don't get me wrong, the top writers are good writers. You may not like sitcoms. I'm not a big fan of sitcoms. But if you're the writer on a number of hit sitcoms, you know the craft of writing. You're not just some person going up there faking it. And it's a highly required discipline. And so whether you like their humor or not, most of them did not get to where they were because they didn't study and didn't learn how to do it right. Now, the trainees or whatever you want to call them, that's a different story. But it's a very precise field. And even if you don't like their humor, it takes a lot of work to have an environment or comedy show that people like to get laughter out of it. So the point I'm trying to make is with 10, 14, 20 writers, you would think that they would hit more home runs, but they don't. So they fill it up with laugh tracks that make people laugh. And obviously, this is connected to ratings. So at a certain point, you know, you can have all the fake laughter you want playing from the audio tracks. And if the audience isn't there, the advertisers know that because of the ratings agencies, and the show gets pulled off the air. Now, the other thing is that they have certain actors and actresses, which again, most of you know, that have very, very high ratings statistically with these survey companies. So they know that just about any show, unless the shows are completely dud, that these certain A-list sitcom writers are in, they're going to bring in an audience because the audience likes them and thinks they're funny. And then when you're setting up, what they do is a lot of recording of the individual audience's laughter and sometimes your laughter. They'll float the microphone. Like if you're a person that laughs loudly, they're going to want to capture you. So they'll actually float a microphone over your head. So to get your laughter in specific, if there's a lot of jokes, because they want to make sure that people hear, you become like a lead laugher. you can ignite the audience into laughing, especially if there's somebody there just like, you know, just dying of laughter over every joke that they play that up. So the point is, all these writers, and you'd be surprised how many non-funny jokes are cracked, which tells me, well, I'll tell you what it tells me. A lot of times the writers are not funny. The good writers, as I said, have to be somewhat funny. But a lot of the people writing comedy or writing anything, is everybody thinks it's easy. It's not easy. And good writers can make or break a show. And the other thing is, there's a political element, which is always unspoken. But whenever you go into these things, it's always neutral, liberal, never conservative humor. None, not even a single line. So why am I saying all that? Well, we're talking about the illusion and the fact that people, when you claim to believe in Jesus Christ, when you say that you're born again, when you say that God created us in the artificial reality, let's say, of a television studio world, it looks like the people attacking you and mocking you for your belief in God are winning the argument. But that's not really the truth, because the only reason it appears like they're winning the argument is because they have the benefit of the artificial laugh tracks being played. So people are laughing. I'm speaking metaphorically, obviously. People are laughing loudly at their jokes. It appears on an illusion type level that most of the people agree with them and not with you. And so through technology and laugh tracks and turning up your mic and turning down their mic, they make it look like you're holding a unpopular position. But you see, that's all manipulated. You, in fact, may have the most popular position. You may be on the majority. Most people may agree with you, but they have all these ways of rigging the audience's response to make it look like they're winning. And what I'm suggesting to you is that even in America, where it appears there are so many people that are not believers, when you speak the truth — I'm talking about speaking the truth in an intelligent, genuine, sincere, forthright, credible manner — there is tremendous power in that. And even though you may not get a lot of public support for what you're saying, because there's political and social consequences, but secretly, you'd be surprised. Far more people agree with what you're saying and believing than are going to let on. Now, the media will never let you know that. Their whole game is built on illusion. So they will do everything in their power to make it look like people who believe in Jesus Christ and the Bible, etc., are just part of some lunatic extremist fringe. But that's not the case, and they know it's not the case. Just like all the writers in these sitcoms know, they know the truth about their writing. Because when those jokes, when those actors are reading the lines that are supposed to be jokes, and there's not even a chuckle in an audience of 200 people, believe me, the writer who wrote that line, as well as the director, as well as the other writers, as well as the actors, as well as the studio executives, know that that joke was a dud. And if they keep hearing duds from the same so-called writer, that writer is unemployed. So I'm trying to say, you know, you need to have confidence, even though you may not see it outwardly. You need to have confidence that truth spoken intelligently, unapologetically, in a reasonable way, has power. Now, if you're going to speak truth like a nut, you won't have any power. And so you always need to have confidence in that. So even though you may have somebody with a overpowering personality attempt to ridicule you regarding your salvation, or whether or not we got here by evolutionary accident, or God created us, don't be so caught up in the illusion factory, because most people are not going to come out and say what they really think because they can't. Most people want to be approved of by their peers. Most people know the consequences of speaking out, but secretly they believe in what you're saying, and far more do than you might be inclined to imagine. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. We'll be back in just a second. You can send a link of this program, at paulmcguire.us, that's paulmcguire.us, to somebody that needs to hear it. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. So a lot of times when we're in certain situations where you're talking about the truth, any kind of truth, it may not appear that you are on the most popular side. It may not appear that the majority of people hold your beliefs. And there's just something I want to bring up at this point. And that is, over a long period of time, I have noticed that when you're in a group dynamic with a group of people, the group could be a small group of, what, 5, 6, 10 people, or it could be a large group of 100, 200, 300 people. There is this thing called the group dynamic. And group dynamics are, it's like the collective personality of the group. And usually the group dynamic manifests itself in a particular way because there are people with, let's say, more aggressive personalities, more leadership style personalities, and they can guide a group, especially if there's more than one of them trying to move the group into a particular direction. They can guide the entire group. And sometimes there's a battle where you have some people who are trying to guide the group in one direction versus people who are trying to divide the group in another direction. And depending upon the nature of the group, external forces, et cetera, it can play out either way. But the point I'm trying to bring up is that you can't assume that whenever you're in any particular setting, a small group or a large group or whatever, or even a one-to-one conversation, you cannot assume the true feedback, the true hidden opinions that people are making regarding what you're saying, whether they agree with what you're saying or disagreeing with what you're saying. Because especially in America and most nations today, because of this artificial mechanism called political correctness, which, by the way, political correctness just didn't come one Easter Sunday in an egg. Political correctness was introduced into our culture going back to the 1920s. It originated from the Frankfurt School in Germany in the 1920s. And the Frankfurt School was composed of communist university professors who were trained by the KGB. They moved from Moscow to Germany in the 1920s and created the Frankfurt School, which was designed to implement, let's just call it, a soft communist Marxist revolution in nations like the United States. And instead of using guns and bombs and bullets, they were going to use things like political correctness. And they were going to radically transform the culture. And by transforming the culture, they would usher in their communist revolution. And they have been largely successful. So the thing to realize is that if you're adhering to some basic rules, one is that, let's say you're talking about your salvation or whatever. If you have like a basic understanding of what that means, that you can explain that to somebody. Two, if you have confidence in what you're saying because you've thought about it and studied about it to a degree. Three, that you know what the counter arguments are and you know how to respond to them. Four, that you present yourself, and I shouldn't even have to say this, but unfortunately it has to be said, that you present yourself in terms of your physical appearance, your language, your physical presentation has to be at minimal and appropriate, obviously. At minimal, as if you were going for a job interview. I mean, and of course, different job interviews would require different physical presentations. But if you're going to walk around physically disheveled to the point that people think that there's something wrong with you or whatever, then your physical presentation is so negative that they're not going to hear a thing that you're saying. Now, there was a time when you didn't have to tell people that. They knew it culturally, but our society has changed. But let's take this basic concept, which is the Bible teaches us that we're ambassadors for Christ, you know, male or female. We represent not an earthly kingdom, we represent the kingdom of heaven. Now, the ambassador's job is to represent the kingdom that they're serving in the best and highest manner possible. So if you claim to be representing the kingdom of heaven, and yet you look like you should be locked up somewhere, you are not being faithful to your job description. And I won't even dignify that with an answer like, well, where does it say that in the Bible? Because if I have to explain to you where it says that in the Bible, which I could off the top of my head think of 20 verses that would apply to this, then you need to, you know, not speak about your faith very often and think about how you're going to communicate your faith. Because it's like it's so basic, especially in a culture where the message, the presentation is more important than the content, especially with young people. Okay, so if you're now there's other hidden factors though that manipulate people's true feedback. So if you're in college or in a college classroom or a college or academic environment, and you dare to say in the classroom, or you dare to say in campus, or you dare to say in your professor in terms of a term paper or writing or speaking or whatever, let's say talking about being born again or something that has to do with the Bible, you better be prepared for the battle that's going to ensue. I mean, you can win the battle, but you better be prepared for it because it's going to ensue. And so what that does is that the intention of that is to create an intimidating environment that makes people afraid of speaking the truth. And you don't have to be intimidated, but you do have to do your homework. So assuming your presentation is acceptable, assuming you know what you're talking about, assuming that you're coming off genuine and sincere, etc., assuming that your communication skills are adequate, you don't have to be a college professor. There is power in what you have to say. You know, that expression, speaking truth to power. When people hear the truth, they may not react in an accepting manner. They, especially in today's culture, they may not show you their real response because they have to play this game. But the reality is that there may be far more people than you think that are sympathetic and open and positive to what you're saying, assuming you're just being reasonable with the way you present it, than you think. And you should never be disheartened by what appears to be the transitory feedback you get from the group, because groups are funny. Like we said before, groups can be manipulated. And this all goes back to this television sitcom thing. because the television sitcom audience and the studio environment is a perfect illustration of what an illusion is all about, and how you can take something that's not particularly funny and convince people it's funny and then sell it to an entire nation as being funny. But it was never funny to begin with. It was all propped up with laugh tracks, warm-up comedians, and all kinds of things that made it sound like the audience was enjoying it, and that spreads contagiously. And all that helps make it a hit. But it's not real. People weren't really laughing at those jokes. Those are pre-recorded jokes with the volume turned up. And that's what we see a lot of. In fact, most of our news media gives us a very distorted view of reality, because they will focus in on and give time to events and news stories that fit in with their political social agenda, and they will totally ignore and totally not cover and not report events that show that their political social agenda is not working. They will manipulate the audience, and most people are unaware of just how much and to what degree the so-called news information they're receiving is highly manipulated. So the bottom line is, we live in a highly manipulated culture. And again, it goes back to the sitcom audience. It's a perfect mini drama, no pun intended, of how this plays out on a larger scale. And so what happens is, people receive illusory feedback. They receive illusion feedback, and then they make their decisions about the real world based on illusions. This has nothing to do with a political persuasion, but it happens to be true. Every word Donald Trump spoke during the election, after the election, wherever he's spoken, I think 100% of the time, he has packed out stadiums, large venues. Sometimes there's 35,000 people in the stadium, and they had to turn away an additional 35,000 outside the stadium all the time. And his opponents would speak, and their audiences would be, except for some exceptions, minuscule. I'm talking about, if you add the 35,000 people that left and the 35,000 people that were there, that's 70,000 people. And if his competitor had 2,500 people show up or whatever, or 5,000 people, it's not even fast. And yet this happened time and time and time again. If you were simply to be an honest journalist, which the mainstream media are not honest journalists, and you simply allowed the camera to photograph what really happened rather than editing it, the picture would say it all. You'd have these Trump events, event after event, packed out with 35, 50, 70,000, 25,000 people outside or whatever it happens to be. You show 30 or 40 of those, because there were 30 or 40 of those easily all over the United States. And then you still have the same camera show the very tiny audiences in comparison of the competition. And it says it all. It says it all. But you see, the militancy by which the media absolutely steadfastly refused to just honestly aim their cameras or zoom out and show the full scope of just the audience that was actually physically in the room. So they didn't even do that. And any one of you listening that has a cell phone or a camera, you know all about zooming in and zooming out. And if you zoom in too close, you can just see one person. If you out to the proper angle, you'll see all the people in the room, okay? Well, the television networks were deliberately zooming in and hiding from you the very massive numbers that were showing up to these Trump rallies. That's called manipulation of the news. And then if it was one of Trump's opponents, they would zoom out to try to capture as many people as possible. This gives collectively false information to the American public. That's called false information is called propaganda. It's called brainwashing. And you show that over and over again, and you hammer in the subconscious mind the distorted perception that Trump is a loser for extremists, when in fact the opposite is true. Trump is packing out huge stadiums, and there are so many people outside that it equals the people amount inside. That is, you're not repeating that image of truth over and over again. You're repeating a lie over and over again. And this is what I want to get into. This is what really, really concerns me. And that is the fact that the average person in the United States is intentionally been deprived of understanding the basics of propaganda, mind control, brainwashing, indoctrination, persuasion works. They think they understand it, but they don't. And the people who should understand that better than any group, theoretically, should be Christians, because they're the ones that are being targeted by it. And therefore, it is absolutely mandatory, and that's a good word for it, mandatory. It is absolutely mandatory for Christians to be taught from their pastors, and if a pastor refuses to teach this, and it's mandatory, we're going to that church. And then I'm going to get the proverbial, I can count on it like I can count on the sun rising. The proverbial, where does it say that in the Bible? And, you know, I would respond kind of like, well, where does it say, where does it talk about electric toothbrushes in the Bible? And you use one daily. The Bible talks all over the place about telling the truth. Okay, so under the numerous passages about telling the truth, how you tell the truth, both in visual descriptions as well as verbal descriptions, you're creating a picture in people's minds that's either true or untrue, and the negative or false picture you're creating impacts reality in terms of good or evil. So, if you're a pastor, your job is to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a pastor or a Christian leader, you are also an apologist, whether you like it or not. An apologist doesn't, quote, apologize for the Christian faith. The apologist defends the faith in front of a hostile world. And one of the ways that you have to defend the hostility against the truth is to expose the fact that the attack truth is not based on truths or facts, it's based entirely on lies, manipulations, and distortions. So it's mandatory that you regularly get into the subject matter of exposing and teaching and preparing people how to have a defense for the faith. The Bible talks about that we as believers are to have a defense for our faith, that we're trained or discipled in order to defend our faith. If you're a Christian and you cannot have if you can't put together an adequate defense of your faith, or you cannot defend your faith properly, where have you been trained in the scripture? You haven't been trained. I don't know what you've been doing. You haven't been trained. You've been out to lunch. There's being out to lunch and being trained are two different locations. So this, and then people scratch their heads and they wonder why, as the years go by, 8 out of 10 kids from evangelical homes walk away from their faith from Christ, and so on and so forth. So you have to be equipped. You have to be equipped to defend the faith. And you have to be able to have a confidence about your position and not allow yourself or the media to manipulate you or cause you to apologize for speaking the truth and having confidence in the truth. This is imperative. And this is why I have been dealing with this so in a targeted manner. because what I have observed over the last number of decades is a systematic attack on the hearts and minds of people to manipulate their thoughts, to manipulate their opinions, to program their ideas, to brainwash them, to subject them to social engineering, to use persuasion, propaganda on them, to use indeed scientific mind control on them, to use all kinds of psychological manipulative techniques in order to control their behavior, control their thinking, and to brainwash them. Yet the average person is so clueless about these easy to understand techniques. You know, you don't have to be a neuropsychiatrist to get this. These simple techniques that are being used on you every day, that if you have just a little bit of awareness about what they were, you would know how to protect yourself, protect others, and destroy the attempted lies and manipulation that you are being subject to, whether you're aware of it or not, and your children are being subjected to. Now, when I come back in a moment, I'm going to tell you something that's going to blow your mind. It's going to blow your mind. It's going to rock your world because it's true. It's true. And it's about time that somebody told you the truth, because lying to you, they're keeping you in this false sense of security, this fake cocoon. And I'm going to tell you the truth based on facts, and you're going to be able to use this truth, and you're going to be able to use it quickly, efficiently, and you will be able to set yourself free and others free in any environment that you find yourself in. And that's the way it should be. That's what really spiritual warfare is all about. So I believe that this truth will give you the power and the equipment you need to protect yourself and to protect others, and most importantly, set them free. And I am not anxious in the sense of having anxiety, but I can't wait to share this with you, because I know the power that is inside of it. And I have a tremendous expectation of the absolutely mind-blowing positive things that are going to result in your life after you absorb this, and you will be able to absorb it. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. Somebody you know needs to hear this message and hear the truth. The internet is rigged through algorithms, computer bots, and all kinds of things. The only way they can get the truth into their hands is if you take it upon yourself to send them a link personally with some kind of introduction. That's the way the world works with the internet. The people who control the internet do not want the masses knowing the truth. That's why they've created an artificial control grid in the internet, which censors truth. And they keep doing it in a more sophisticated manner. But, you know, knowledge is power. And if you use the knowledge God has given you, you don't have to fear Goliath. I'll be back in a moment. This is Paul McGuire. Make sure you visit paulmcguire.us. You need to grab yourself the bundle package that deals with how to recognize and be free from mind control, brainwashing, persuasion, hypnotic states, and other things. We have bundle packages. You need to get the video documentary, American Mind Wars, The Coming Crisis Event. We're getting reviews from it from all over the world. It's really setting free people free. You need to get a copy of Conquering the Matrix, a copy of Mass Awakening, a copy of A Prophecy of the Future of America, and a copy of A Prophecy of the Future of America 2016-2017. The books will explain to you how to decode the Illuminati music videos and the occult messages. They will teach you about how to know whether you're under scientific mind control or hypnotic programming, and how you can be free and how you can avoid it. The video will explain to you up to the second techniques and technologies that are being used. Yeah, they're being used to program you and your children You don't have to be victimized by that. And in fact, the one thing you'll learn by getting the bundle set of these books and the video documentary, American Mind Wars, The Coming Crisis Event, the one thing you'll learn is that these technologies, these tricks, that's what they are, mind tricks, mind games. When you learn what they are and how easy it is to turn the power of them back on the people that are attempting to put them on you, that's the home run. And you can do it. But the only way you can do it is you can't walk around presuming you know what to do when you don't. You need to learn some simple knowledge, simple strategies and techniques. This book bundle and the video documentary, American Mind Wars, will give you that. So go to paulmcguire.us or order for a friend, paulmcguire.us, and it's revolutionized my life. I've been studying it for 40 years. It'll revolutionize your life. And I'm talking about for the better. It'll change your children, your family, your friends, and you won't feel like you've been swimming upstream all day long, meaning unending resistance, because you'll have wisdom and knowledge, which gives you true power. So visit paulmcguire.us and order the bundle package of the four books and the video documentary now, and then spread it. Spread the truth far and wide. Visit paulmcguire.us. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. There's a passage in the Bible that says, "As a man thinketh, so is he." Or what that simply means is, a man or a woman actually thinks about themselves is who they become. Now, a lot of people, sadly to say, have dismissed that verse because to them it's reminiscent of, quote, positive thinking. And they have utterly rejected positive thinking. That's a foolish thing to do. There's no question that positive thinking, in a theological sense, became a counterfeit God. And by that I mean this: positive thinking is not a substitute for salvation in Christ through faith and not of works. Positive thinking will not get you into heaven. Positive thinking will not save you from your sins. Positive thinking will not enable you to be born again. And there were many ministers beginning in the 1950s, 1960s, 1970s. I won't bother to name them, but you know many of their names. And they became very, very famous and very, very wealthy and very, very influential. And their books influenced millions of people. But the problem with their books and their ministries is that they made positive thinking the primary message, and they kind of forgot about salvation, or they tacked it on. And that then, there's nothing wrong with positive thinking, but that positive thinking is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what you had is a lot of people who were not born again, who weren't saved, who felt caught in their sins, watching these preachers basically say, you know, if you think positive, you can accomplish any goal, etc. And that's not the whole biblical truth. The Bible teaches us to think positively, but it teaches us to think positively in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's a reason for our ability to think positively, and that is that God exists, God is love, Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and that through prayer in Jesus Christ, not prayer in ourselves, we can ask God, and God will miraculously answer our prayers. That's a good thing. And psychologically and in every other way, people who think positively will have, generally speaking, a life that's better than people that think negatively. But having said that, you can think positive till you're blue in the face, and it's not going to stop you from dying, and you're not going to get into heaven based on positive thinking. You only get into heaven based on faith in Christ, putting your faith in Christ, being born again by the Spirit of God, having your sins given by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's where positive thinking became, in many cases, it was used as a counterfeit gospel. But that doesn't mean when we embrace the other biblical truths that we should not think positively, but positively not as a form of witchcraft or a form of magic or a form of, occult power. We should think positively because of what we know about God and what we know about us, know about God's Word. And so our lives, from the core of our identity, should be framed by the Word of God and who God is, and our lives to the core of our identity should not, when I say framed, I probably should be saying programmed. Our lives should not be programmed by this present world system, which is passing away, which is a Luciferian system, also known as Mystery Babylon. Our present lives should not be programmed by this present world system. Our man and woman, the core of who we are, should be programmed by what God's Word says we are. And this is very, very important, because we have two clashing systems. On one hand, we have the educational system, the media, peer groups of people, small groups and large groups, which are set up for the purpose of programming people to believe certain things. By the way, before I forget, at least I want to mention this to you, and I deal with it in my books, in the bunch that I deal with mind control. You need to be very, very careful. When you attend what's called a small group meeting, whether it's through a church or a school, a small group meeting, a large group meeting, you need to understand, and I explained it in my writings, but the small group meeting was a specific psychological manipulative technique for transforming people or brainwashing people in a very intimate setting. In other words, by inserting change agents into a small group meeting, even other change agents, you can radically transform human behavior and beliefs in a way that you can't in any other social setting. So do not be naive when you participate and join up in what's called a small group meeting or a meeting or a large group meeting, but specifically small group meetings. I'm not saying every small group meeting does this, but small group meetings have the capacity to present in an environment where, unless you understand how you can be manipulated, how you can very well be manipulated and controlled, and your beliefs changed through the psychological coercive pressure that exists in small group meetings. And that's all I'll say about that. Small groups meetings just did not arise. See, this is where knowledge is power. A lot of people think, oh, small groups came about because the early church met in small groups. Well, yeah, sometimes the early church did meet in small groups. Sometimes the early church met in groups of several thousands of people. It depends which part of the early church you're talking about. But that's not why people say that. And they talk about cell group meetings. And that can be good or bad. Okay? But you have to understand that there are people that are very bright, very educated, very intelligent, very methodical in what they do. And beginning in the 40s and before that, they created the dynamic of what's called the small group meeting. And they used it especially in churches, but they used it in other areas also. And they understood that they could create very dramatic social, psychological, behavioral, belief system transformation in a small group meeting which was facilitated and designed to allow other people to manipulate other people and pressure them. I'm going to say it to you in a very blunt way, but it's the fastest way to get to the truth. The small group meeting opens up the door for the possibility of many cult-like manipulative dynamics to occur, like a cult. Okay? I'm not saying all small group meetings are cults, but by nature, the small group meeting opens the door, depending upon who's leading it, for cult-like manipulative tactics to be used. But if you have no idea or clue as to what these tactics or strategies are, you're going to walk in a marshmallow and come out a zebra. That's a horrible joke. Sorry about that. Okay, so I'm not trying to make you paranoid. I'm trying to sharpen you up. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. And if you get the book bundle that consists of Conquering the Matrix, A Prophecy of the Future of America, A Prophecy of the Future of America 2016-2017, Mass Awakening, and the documentary American Mind Warming Crisis Event, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay, so here's the key picture. The general template God reveals to us in His Word. If you go back to ancient Babylon, at the time of the Tower of Babel, you see the world's first New World Order established, the world's first one world government, one world religion, one world economic system. That society, later known as Mystery Babylon, was ruled by a secret, behind the scenes, occult hierarchy, which I have called the Pharaoh God King system. That same template of occult organizational control was implemented in ancient Egypt, with the Pharaoh God King system. It was passed on to the Mayan Empire, the Incan Empire. It was passed on through the kings and queens of France and Europe, and it exists today among the international banking families, the international financial elite, Illuminati, Skull and Bones. No, these are not fabricated organizations. These are real organizations, and you need to be aware of them. And that's what we're dealing with, is that it goes all of this always goes back to the same place. It goes back to the Garden of Eden, where there was a Adam and Eve, where God put Adam and Eve, gave Adam and Eve a supernatural identity, supernatural authority, and basically said, you know, you're blessed in paradise, just don't eat from the fruit in the middle of the tree of the garden. Lucifer came to them disguised as a reptilian serpent. He got them to disobey God. The disobedience or rejection of God's word activated the law of sin and death. The death force entered the human race. We are all the genetic recipients of the death force. We're all born with a sinful nature, and therefore all of us, without exception, are in need of a Savior, who is Jesus Christ. Now, when Lucifer enticed through spiritual deception, which is mind control, by the way, that's why you need to know what mind control is about. You don't need to know what mind control is about. It's the equivalent of saying, hey, I'm an idiot. And I'm not trying to be unkind. It's simply that read the major attacks of Satan and the demons against God's people in the church. They always are about spiritual deception, apostasy, not rightly dividing the word of God, demons, the great falling away, or the apostasia. It's always spiritual warfare. Why? Because Satan is a liar. The wiles of the devil are always about psychological warfare, psychological spiritual warfare. So you have to understand how you're being attacked so you can fight back. And then the purpose, see, let's take it up right now. This is established in biblical history. the truth that there are empires, economic, political, and religious systems that control men like slaves is something that Lucifer planned and Lucifer has instituted since the beginning. The only way to be free from that is to know the truth. Otherwise, you're going to be caught up in the swirling manipulation. Do you think the church, do you think the evangelical church in Nazi Germany planned to be complicit with the rise of Adolf Hitler? Planned to be complicit with the Holocaust? No, they didn't plan to be complicit. But they were complicit by default because they had no real knowledge of the truth. And we are entering a repetitive period in history. So to the degree God's people have knowledge and power and biblical truth and use that, then we don't have to repeat the historical mistakes. That's why God told, gave the children of Israel all these detailed accounts of what happened to their ancestors. God didn't do that because he wanted to bore his people to death with a history lesson. He put it in there so they could avoid the pain and suffering that had occurred before. So, what does that mean to you? Well, it means that you have a choice. You can walk around like the average American, European, Asian, African, South American, North American does today. And the average person is clueless, has no idea about who they are, has no idea about what their identity is. And that's done on purpose, because the purpose of the indoctrination system or the mind control system called education is to dumb you down. One of the ways you dumb a person down is you deprive them of all knowledge of the truth, including the truth of who they are. When they don't know anything, then they become compliant, easy to manipulate slaves. Remember, the purpose of Lucifer and Lucifer's agreement with the occult elite is to enslave mankind. That's Lucifer's agenda, to enslave mankind, to enslave you, to enslave your family. How does Lucifer do that? By depriving you from truth, because truth is power and truth is knowledge, and by programming you with lies. So how is that done that specifically? The primary lie that is embedded into every child and adult in the world today is that you are here on planet Earth as a result of an evolutionary accident. Your life has no meaning. Your life has no purpose, no right or wrong. There's no God. You came here by evolutionary accident over 500 million years. Now, once you lodge that massive lie in the hearts and minds of billions of girls and boys, then you've gained a major foothold over their soul, because you've told them the Bible's not true, God is not true, you're not a child of God, there's nothing special about you, you're just an evolved animal. And not only is nothing special about you, what you love, you know, romantic love may exist, but God's love doesn't exist. There is no God. There's no right. There's no wrong. You're just an animal. Whatever feels good, do it. Now, you have to understand what all those things, all those little lies I just told you, which is exactly what is pounded into your child and grandchild and every child you meet and every adult you meet, including us, we had those lies pounded into our heads through scientific mind control. Yeah, it's nasty, dirty. And that's exactly what it is, scientific mind control. We had those lies pounded into our head at a very young age by the public school system, by the media. Why? What was the purpose? Now, here's where you're going to have to suck in your gut and hold your breath if you have to. Pull that belt through the thing as tight as you can, while holding your breath as tight as you can, and lock your belly in another inch or two. That's cruel, forgive me. But I've been there. I've gained weight. I've lost weight. So you don't have to suck in your gut. I'm just trying to say, so wake up and smell the coffee. So just take that as a loving remark, not as a put down. It's not a put down. We all gain weight, lose weight. So grace of God is sufficient. So here's the thing. If you're deprived from that truth, then you are a slave. Okay, a slave, because the devil, in partnership with evil men, yes, and by the way, they're evil. I'm not saying they're all evil, but there's a good percentage that are evil. They belong to an invisible hierarchy of elite people that belong to secret societies like the Illuminati, like Skull and Bones, and other groups. They think that they're gods, and they think they have the right to rule and turn you into their slaves. That's what the New World Order and One World System is all about, turning you into their slaves. But in order to do that, they have to conquer you. They have to make you a slave. They have to program you with a slave mentality. So I'm going to give you the shortcut Paul McGuire version of understanding history in relationship with the truth of the Bible. The shortcut version is the fastest way to make a person a slave is to deprive that person from knowing anything about their identity, from knowing anything about that their identity that would suggest that they're anything more than a slave, that there's anything in them of a princess-like, prince-like quality, anything royal, anything powerful, anything majestic in them. This is so important that you get this. You see, because if you think you're just an evolved sludge, okay, I need you to track with me. I'm not just saying this to be cute. If you think you're nothing more than an evolved sludge, okay, then as a man thinketh, as a man or a woman thinketh, so are they. That's what you're going to become. So if you're taught from kindergarten that, you know, you're just a bacteria or a fungus that evolved over 500 million years, there's no meaning to life, there's no right, there's no wrong, and you're an accident, do you think that you're going to have inspirational and aspirational thoughts by nature, which are going to cause you to hear the call of God, cause you to rise to greatness, cause you to develop your talents and abilities at an extraordinary level? No, it's not going to happen. You know why it's not going to happen? It's really simple. Every one of you know what I'm talking about. Every one of you know what I'm talking about. Because you're programmed from an early age to shut down those thoughts. Okay, look. We are told in our society to shut down certain thoughts and to encourage others. Now, what we're encouraged to shut down and what we're encouraged to think about is totally different today than it was when I was a child, and probably for many of you. So today, if you dare to daydream that God created you and God has a plan for your life, they're going to pound that out of you, man. They're going to fire you up with psychiatric drugs, give you counseling, and send you to the aquarium 100 times. I don't know if there's aquariums where you live, but we have a big one here in Long Beach. And you know what these aquariums are? They're indoctrination centers for evolution. My wife and I, this was like 15, 18 years ago, we took ourselves to this magnificent aquarium on Maui where we heard this lecture. This bogus biology major scientist got up there and about 300 of the parents and the kids look at this recreated. Notice it was not the original bones. It was recreated. That means they created a bunch of bones according to their imagination, glued it together into what they likely thought this animal looked like. Notice that I'm not saying they found the skeleton and the bones and they reassembled it because it was all there like a model almost fully formed. No. They made it up. And you know what she said to the group was? This We have discovered that through evolution, that what you have is a combination between an ancient dinosaur and an ancient dog. So we call this the dinosaur dog. And, you know, you hear some giggling, and basically people accept that. I am telling you, you got to be a flat-out idiot to believe that you can't worship science like they're priests of some, you know, exalted religion. They're very fallible people. They never found a dinosaur dog. That's total science fiction. I don't know what bones were. First of all, the bones they made, they weren't real bones. It's a theory they had. It was like going to a, you know, one to 50,000 odds that this would have been a dinosaur dog. You know why? Because there's no other evidence ever in history found anywhere of skeletal tissue and other tissue that even remotely suggests that ever, anywhere on planet Earth, that there was an existence of a dinosaur dog. There may have been large dogs. There may have been dinosaurs that were small. There's all kinds of possibilities. But I'm telling you right now, a dinosaur did not evolve from a dog, or vice versa. Fido, the dinosaur dog. This is just quacky stuff that they make up with no proof. Now, if she had told me, number one is that we actually found this skeletal structure somewhere in a cave, and we reassembled it meticulously and didn't alter its shape, and we used a computer to fill in the gaps of where the bone's missing. And this is the structure. We came up with a structure based precisely on a computer model of what we found, and we believe it was a dinosaur dog. And then she further, the so-called scientist, she went on further to say that we were able to uncover DNA from the bone tissue, and we compared it with a modern dog, and we see many of the same genetic characteristics in a modern dog as in this dinosaur dog, and that we found the same thing, you know, all over South America or Africa or whatever, then, you know, you might think, I don't believe in evolution, but you might think, okay, there was some kind of creature that may have somehow, not evolution, but somehow fit this description. But no, she just plucked it out of her hat. Dinosaur dog. My wife and I started laughing at the top of our lungs because we truly thought it was hilarious. Now people looked at us in ghostly panic. My wife at the time was a public school teacher. She was laughing because she heard this baloney at the Long Beach, whatever you call it, place where you look at aquarium. It was just they pulled it out of their hat. They had no proof whatsoever, and they passed it on to science. See, if you're so used to giving your mind over to an authority figure because your core identity, you feel insecure, then you don't feel you're smart. You are smart. God made you smart. So let's just start right from there. You can't see, this society has intentionally, now we're getting down to it, and you need to hear this, because what I'm telling you now, as your friend Paul McGuire, even though we never met, the message that I'm going to share with you now, if you would bother. And many of you are faithful, and many of you will bother. I know you will, because you write me emails. You're very faithful about this, and thank God. What I'm sharing with you now, you tell them where to listen to in this tape of this Paul McGuire report, and you send it to people that need to hear it. And if they'll bother to listen to it, I swear before God that if you pray over this message, that it will change their lives. You will change their lives forever. Why? Because I'm so brilliant? No, because I'm giving you truth. Okay? So I want to encourage you, as the Lord puts, I know right now, I know that I know that I know. because as I'm ministering, the Lord is putting this in my mind. And I feel the strong impression to tell you that there are people listening to this program right now, that as you listen to this program, God's going to bring into your mind the pictures, names of people, children, grandchildren, and people you know, and you're going to get a strong burden that they need to hear this message. And if you have childlike faith enough to act on it, and you send them a message, like telling them at what point to listen in on, and you know, maybe don't tell them, but give them a reason, give them a hook to listen to it. You know, this will change your life or something. I don't know. You've got a good imagination. This will change their life. Okay. They, in their subconscious, they're not fully aware of it. They think they're stupid. They think they're dumb. They don't think they're gifted. They don't think they're talented. They don't think they have a high intelligence, et cetera, et cetera. They will never admit it to anybody. They may not even admit it to themselves, but it's lodged in here. You know why it's lodged? Because sometimes relatives, sometimes the school system, the media, but the school system programs in them day and night that they're stupid. And the fundamental layer of all this programming is, if you're going to teach a child as a foundational fact regarding their identity, that they're here by accident, that there's no purpose in their life, that there is no God, that there's nothing more than evolved animals or evolved bacteria that came about over 500 million years of random evolution. There's no right, there's no wrong, there's no destiny, there's no God. Look, man, you don't have to be Albert Einstein as a kid to figure out. It means, to use street talk, you're a loser. We're all losers. What the school system is doing, essentially, let's get down to the truth and quit beating around the bush. What the school system is doing, without admitting it, is they're telling you, me, and all of our children that we're losers. Oh, yeah, you can dress it up with all the scientific mumbo-jumbo you want, but if you're going around telling billions of kids that you're an accident, that you're nothing more than genetic barf 500 million years ago that randomly evolved out of the middle of nowhere from a tadpole chimpanzee to a human being, and that you're here by accident, and there's no meaning to your life, there's no God, there's no plan, there's no right, there's no wrong, whatever feels good, do it, you're just an animal. People aren't stupid. Kids aren't stupid. They can do the math on that. And you know what happens when they do the math on that? Because kids are not stupid innately. God made everybody to be intelligent innately. You're telling that kid that you're a loser, man, that you're just a bunch of bacteria that evolve, no right, no wrong, no purpose in your life. What do you think any intelligent kid, and God made every kid to be intelligent, thinks? They think that I'm a nothing. That's what kids really think, and adults deep inside. And one of the manifestations of this is we have a culture which is more addicted to brand names and labels and designer clothes and having the right brand name on your shoes, the right brand name on your shirt, purse, whatever, Gucci, Prada, Nike, whatever it is, okay? People are obsessed with that. Why? Obsessed with it when I was a kid because they feel empty and they feel if they pay the big bucks, they can buy a brand. And then instead of just being me, the loser walking down the street, I can have Nike shoes and I can have a t-shirt that says something, I don't know, some hip thing, you know, symbol or something. Then I am something because my brand says I'm something. You've been manipulated by a lie. Your brand doesn't say, your brand was concocted by a sharp retailing giant or clothes manufacturer who spent big bucks, all his or her connections, to make sure big time celebrities, superstar sports athletes, movie stars, actresses, actors, movers and shakers, you know, are seen in public wearing those brands. And so subconsciously, and it works on every one of us, subconsciously, we begin to associate certain brands with being a winner. Because subconsciously, we're remembering that this basketball player, this football player, this Olympic athlete, or you know, this world star, pop star, hip-hop star, whatever, wears this. That's how it works. That's how it works. A little bit different when you're older. You know, they manufacture cars. I was listening. I was watching a commercial for a TV for a car. Target audience was a woman, obviously. It was a, I'll tell you what it was. It was a Lincoln SUV. The Lincoln SUV most likely is made by Ford. So the Lincoln SUV is going for a higher class audience, and they want to market it to females who see themselves, their purchase car, to purchase an identity which says, I'm classy. I'm not just this driver or that driver. I'm driving, you know, a classy car. I'm elegant. I have value. So they have this female opera singer, very elegantly dressed in the background, singing opera as this car is majestically gliding through the streets near some classy area of a city. So do you think that the average woman listening to that car commercial is an opera fan? I doubt it. But she says to herself subconsciously, ah, people who listen to opera buy this car. It's all subconscious. So this car must be classy. Classy people. You understand what I'm saying? That's branding. And it's done because people don't have an identity. They're insecure, so they're desperate to secure identity. So, and when you want to get into identity hardcore mainlining addiction, just look at high-tech social media, what kind of computer you have, what kind of cell phone you have, you know, all the rest of that stuff. All right, so where does this bring us? This brings us is that people have a giant gap inside them, and I'm not talking about the Gap, the clothing store. And so totalitarian governments, political parties, belief systems have an open door to manipulate and control people by latching on to their subconscious need to give them a sense of power, a sense of I am somebody. So most people will grab the counterfeits. What I've tried to show you in the topics of the book bundle, the book Conquering the Matrix, Mass Awakening, Prophecy of the Future of America, and the book Prophecy of America 2016-2017. I look at Illuminati music videos. I look at movies. I look at culture. I look at how to know if you're under mind control, hypnotic programming, etc. I look at things like neuro-linguistic programming, NLP, which most business people have gone through, which is like a pseudo-occult magical form of manipulation. Conquering the Matrix, how to find out if you've been programmed, hypnotically programmed, how to break the programming. And this is, and then the video documentary, American Mind Wars, the coming crisis event. And what I will show you is if you will really turn on God's word, not just read it like some dumb religious thing, God will impart in your inner man and inner woman, if you read the word as electrifying, as mind-blowing as it really is, not like as like some dead religious message, you will discover that God has embedded his word from Genesis, and that the knowledge of his word has been embedded into our DNA. And that if we really had the veil removing us and the power of God's word, that each one of us would come into an electrifying awareness of who we really are in Christ Jesus. And let me just give you a couple of cues. You are a joint heir with Jesus. Who's Jesus? King of kings and Lord of lords. So if you're a joint heir with Jesus, that means you are part of the royal family of God. And as part of the royal family of God, you're entitled to the royal inheritance. You're given royal authority. And you don't have to admire what the Kardashians have. That's a counterfeit. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And that will change your life. It will change the nation. It will change your children. But you have to have a divine hookup with God. Now, here's the challenge. When some people hear this, the programming in their mind whispers, oh, this is too good to be true. Don't believe it. No, this sounds too magical. Don't believe it. No, there's no way God would do this. You know, you need to way lower your expectations. Way lower your expectations. And you hear all these voices in your head. Basically, it's not true. Lower your expectations. Don't believe it. Blah, 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 blah. So, you're confronted with a choice to believe what God's word says or to reject what God's word says. It's a simple, 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 simple choice. And it's a choice that God's going to hold you responsible for. What it comes down to in the nitty-gritty is this. You can either use your childlike faith, and that's what the Bible says, your childlike faith, the faith of a six-year-old. You can use your childlike faith to God and inherit his promises, or you can use your God-given faith to shut the switch off and alienate yourself from the promises of God and actually activate the law of sin and death and bring a curse on your life. That's where we're at. Okay, so you think this is far-fetched? No, it's not far-fetched. It's very biblical, very biblical. So let's just do a review. I mean, I'm just scratching the surface, by the way. I get into it in the book bundle. I get into it in American Mind Wars, the coming crisis event. But here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. Adam and Eve were given paradise. It's not a mythological fairy tale that a real Adam and a real Eve lived in paradise. They were immortal, and they had supernatural authority and a power by God to run paradise. That's not a Disney script. That's the way it really happened. The mumbo jumble of about the 500 million years of bacteriological barf evolving into a dinosaur and then you to a human being. You're welcome to that belief system, but that's the lie. Okay? So, we were more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Our genetic ancestors, Adam and Eve, were kings and queens of planet Earth. God gave them only one rule. Don't eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. They listened to Lucifer through an erect serpent. They were presented that childlike faith choice. Believe God or believe Lucifer. Well, what happened? Eve believed Lucifer and got Adam to believe Lucifer. What happened? Exactly what God said would happen. They activated the law of sin and death, which simply means their personalities were cursed. They began to die. Everything about them was cursed. Nature was cursed. The world was cursed. Real simple. Any five-year-old can get it. You just got to believe that God's word is true. Now, what happened? Hell on earth for thousands of years. Then God sends Christ to pay the penalty for our sin. And God will now allow you to get back into paradise, which Adam and Eve lost. You will regain the inheritance that Adam and Eve lost. You will become a joint heir with Jesus. You will be reinstated as a king and a queen under the kings and Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. And you will have your core identity and your reality transformed. You'll live forever with God in heaven. Now, what does it, do you have to have a Nobel Prize to believe this? No, you just have to have nitty-gritty, childlike faith in God and believe God and walk in it and study his word. That's simple. That's simple. That's the doorway. That's the doorway. And this ministry, Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church, exists to help equip you and anybody else who will listen to walk through that doorway of eternal life. So I urge you to do it. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. We have a Paradise Mountain Church meeting coming up, I believe, this coming week. Look at the paulmcguire.us website. We have the date, the calendar, the instructions, and I hope to see you at the meeting. Go to paulmcguire.us, spread the meeting far and wide. And if you're going to fixate, if you're going to have your frame of view bent, mutilated, distorted by this propaganda mindball machine called the mainstream media, you are going to end up as one bent, depressed individual who's going to fail. Because that's the thing is designed to subjugate you, to make you a slave. Or you can break free of it. And that's going to require courage. But guess what? If you don't have courage, you simply ask God for courage. God says this to you, and he says it to me. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Your world can rock. Christianity is not the bore that you've been programmed to thinking it was. Let me tell you something. When I got saved, I thought Christianity, you know, I obeyed God and I got saved, but I was secretly afraid that Christianity would be the bore that I saw everybody else living out this thing that they called themselves Christians, and they were boring. They lived boring lives. Not the ones in revival, not the Jesus movement people. They rocked and rolled, man. But I'm telling you, thank God, I discovered that being a Christian is mind-blowing. It's a mind-blowing experience. And if you have not discovered that Christianity is a mind-blowing experience, then somebody is deceiving you. Somebody is blocking you from the truth. So my question to you is, why do you insist upon staying in a location where you're blocked from the truth and you're dying? When I say dying of depression, dying of spiritual malnutrition and all kinds of stuff. God's ready to rock your world. All you got to do is show up with childlike faith, open your hands and receive it. Visit paulmcguire.us and help us. This message of the truth and power of God's word to set people free needs to be spread all around the world. And you can help us do it by being a prayer warrior. God, for those of you that are our prayer warriors, by going around the internet censorship, and by asking the Lord, Lord, how can I be a blessing to Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church financially? And then be bold. Whatever God tells you to do, do it. Obey God radically. That means when you ask God about what to do concerning your own personal life, obey him. I mean, use wisdom, but obey him. If you're asking God about what to give and donate, then obey him radically. Whatever you're seeking God to do, whatever he tells you to do, you use wisdom, you don't act like but you obey him, because people who obey God get blessed. People who play it safe and have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God do not get blessed, they get cursed. That's a very important thing to close on. So I'll leave it in your hands. As for me and my household, we will worship the Lord. God bless you. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us.